All right. So sometimes I write these sermons out like a month ahead. And so this one was written a long time ago, but last night I was going over it and ended up rewriting it. It's amazing. So it's got a couple parts to it, but I think the Lord wanted us to concentrate on one part of it first. So these are out of Joshua 18:11 through 19:48. And what this is there's seven tribes yet to receive an inheritance. Okay? Remember, we're in Joshua. They went into the land, they conquered the land, and now they're getting the allotment that is due to each tribe. And so the survey is complete, and it's time to divide up the land. And these are the seven tribes that are left to have an allotment: Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Now, the place where the lots were cast was at Shiloh. And Shiloh is a very interesting place. It means a place of rest. Okay? That's very significant as we go through this today. Place of rest. It's a city of Ephraim where they chose to divide up the inheritance. It's a place where the tabernacle was set up in the midst of all the tribes. Okay, so it's kind of central to where all the tribes are. The Ark of the Covenant remained there for over 100 years until it was captured by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4. And I think maybe some of you remember that story about how it fell into the hands of the Philistines, and the Philistines brought it into their temple of Dagon, and you know, Dagon fell down during the night, and they thought it was an earthquake they slept through, and then they set him up, and then the next night he fell down, and his head and hands were gone, and they got, in a nice way, this is what they really got, hemorrhoids. They did. The Lord struck him with hemorrhoids because they made five, for each of the Philistine cities, they made five golden molds of the hemorrhoids. I don't know how they got that, but anyway, we'll not go there. So anyway, and they set it on the Philistine cart and sent it over, and they said, you know, if God did this, then it's going to go back over to Israel, and sure enough, it did. So, but that's for when we're in 1 Samuel. What's that? God's sense of humor. God's sense of humor, yeah. 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 So the place where the tabernacle set up here is in Shiloh, place of rest. Remember that, place of rest. The ark was kept at Gilgal during the progress of the conquest. And you'll see that in Joshua 17:1. Now that's interesting because the ark was there until it goes to Shiloh. Now, remember Gilgal? We did that way back in Joshua 5. Gilgal meant the place of cutting. The place of cutting. So during the progress of the conquest, this ark, the presence of God, is in the place of cutting. And then it moves to Shiloh upon the territory being subdued, which is Joshua 18:1. The ultimate end of Shiloh, by the way, if you want to look it up in Jeremiah 7:12, is that the city became desolate due to the wickedness of the people. So if God's willing to remove his presence from a place before he is done with it, he certainly can do it again. And a lot of times we end up worshiping a place instead of the presence. You know, we go to this place, you know, revival happened years ago, and we go to this church, or we go to this place that God did something before. And God's moved on. He's doing things all over the world, but he's no respecter of people. He's no respecter of places either. So you read that in Jeremiah 7:12 is that it became desolate because of the wickedness of the people. Places are not as important as his presence. They're just not. Deuteronomy 1:42, don't go up and fight, for I am not with you. I am not amongst you, God says. So even in our statement of faith that we have on our website, we're a presence-driven fellowship, not a purpose-driven one. And I don't say that with tongue in cheek, but I merely mean it, is that if the presence isn't here, if the presence isn't with us, we're not going anywhere. You got to go where the presence of the Lord is. And if anybody learned a hard lesson, it was Jacob, because Jacob used human means to reach divine ends and was progressively incapacitated. See, Jacob would lay down and at this rock, and he'd pour oil on it, says, God met me here, and this is where the ladder of heaven went up, and this and that. But then Jacob would always make provisions for the Lord. Well, if you do this for me, I'll follow you. And if you do this, and if you do this, and God's like, you're not going to twist my arm. I'm God, and you're not. So just remember that. And Jacob would always have these places until he wrestled with the angel and got his hip put out of joint. And after that, he hobbled everywhere that God, okay, now God says, come with me over here. You're going to hobble, yes, but now you can come over here because my presence is over here. It's not back on that rock where you poured oil on it. So, back to the Gilgal and the Shiloh. Gilgal, a place of cutting. Shiloh, a place of rest. The significance to our walk in Christ. You cannot live in a place of cutting forever. And I know we have to talk about dealing with the flesh and dealing, circumcising the flesh and all the fleshly passions and all those kind of things. But you cannot live in a place of cutting forever. It has to lead to a place of rest. Because in Hebrews 4, remember we talked about that a long time ago, is that we have to enter into his rest. And the reason why they didn't enter into his rest in the desert was because they were rebellious and they were complaining. So, the Christian life has its crisis. You get in the wilderness, you have a water barrier at the Jordan, you face giants, you deal with rebellion like Achan. Okay, there's these crises that we have. Yet our walk should be progressive. It says we're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory, towards more sanctification of the soul, more possessing the land that he has for you. Okay, you shouldn't stay in a place of cutting forever. There's time and seasons for that. But if you stay in that place, woe unto you. Because it almost gets self-pitying, like, oh, I'm going to go get broken by God. Listen, God will break you. Believe me, I used to pray all the time, Lord, break me. I don't pray that anymore. He knows exactly what jar to break when it needs to be broken. So there has to be a progression to a place of rest and of blessing and of grace and of hope and of faith and more fullness in the life of Christ. That's what our whole thing is. We're moving on this journey, and it should be progressive. Why do you think God's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because those are the three patriarchs? You ever wonder about that? Why wasn't he like the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob? Or the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham? Or why is that like that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham, you get your faith, right? He's the father of faith, and you get your faith from the father. Because remember, the father is the one that draws people to the Lord. Isaac is the assurance of the son. That's sonship. So first of all, you have to enter into a faith. There has to be a seed of faith, and it takes root. And then the assurance of the son. And then Jacob is the discipline of the spirit. There's your father, son, and spirit. You have to have the faith. The little mustard seed, remember, it takes root. That's from the father. Isaac is the son. Isaac's not known for anything other than what? Being sacrificed or brought up to the place of sacrifice where Jesus eventually was sacrificed. It's the assurance of the sonship. And then comes the discipline of the spirit. If you get them out of sequence, you're going to have a difficult walk. If you get discipline of the spirit and always think you're under the rod of God without the assurance of your sonship, you're not a happy camper. You're not. I think the first 10 years of our walk, for me anyways, it was the discipline of the spirit instead of the assurance of the sonship. I don't think it was until 1990 when we started going through Neil Anderson's Bondage Breaker and the Steps to Freedom and stuff like that, is because it's so much of who you are in Christ and your identity in Christ and the assurance of your sonship. See? So Isaac has to come before Jacob. Otherwise, you're not a happy camper. So are we living a victorious Christian life? And I'm not into, listen, we saw enough stuff on YouTube lately to make you just gets sick. Spinning socks, and you know the one that we showed you with the the hokey pokey Holy Spirit thing, hokey pokey Holy Ghost, and all that stuff. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, do we have a victorious Christian life? You know, do we have joy in our salvation? Are we living in spiritual power? Because it's not by might nor by, right? Not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit. It has to be by the Spirit. You can't walk this lost life without the Holy Spirit. So how much do we blame God for us not experiencing all that he has promised us? Because that's what we're talking about. They go into these lands and they go into the inheritance, and there's promises that God has for them. But how much do we blame God for us not experiencing all that he promises us? Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us." That's what it says. It says it in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now, there are stipulations a lot of times. You know, you just don't go blab it, grab it, name it, and claim it, and all that stuff. There are stipulations. There's things to obey. But I think a lot of times we maybe miss out, or we just don't claim them because we're just, God's really not in this. He's got too many other things to do, or, you know. And it's not. So what are the things that stop us from living victorious? And I think in Joshua 18:3, you get a big dose of it, because this is what it says. "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land that the Lord has given you?" How long will you neglect to go in and possess all that he has given you and promised you? I remember back in 1991, I was teaching down in Eugene, and for George Fox, and I'm coming back, and you know, I get done teaching 6 to 10 at night, so you're leaving Eugene at 10 at night, you know? And I was at a Denny's down there. There's a Denny's off the highway, and I'm just sitting there just getting something to eat before I get on the highway and come, and the Lord said, "Stop questioning and start sequestering." What is that? You know, it's usually the Holy Spirit if you have to get a dictionary and look up the word. And it's like sequester, take something by authority, take the possession. And am I supposed to do this ministry, Lord? Because here's the temptation. A couple years later, I was offered full-time teaching at Fox. We're talking about income, not if-come. A lot of times the ministry's if-come, right? And the teaching is income. Tony's like, "I could just taste it," you know, because, you know, we'd have a steady income and everything else. And the Lord was like, benefits. Oh, yeah, that medical benefits, yeah. Insurance. So a lot of times ministry is if-come, and what's offered is income, and you have to know what the Lord is telling you to do. For us, it was like, no, I'm doing something here. And here it is 20 years later, we're still doing it. Tony was talking the other day about being a director for medical records, because our son was asking, you know, "Why don't you guys, it would be nice for you guys to have some money." Well, sure. You know, yeah, to give them. Yeah, to give them. Be nice to have your money. So how long will you neglect to go and possess the land? You know, that's not necessarily everybody's supposed to be in ministry, but everybody's supposed to be ministering. Because there's opportunities that I'll never have that you'll have at your work, in your neighborhood, with your wonderful neighbors, as we were talking before. Okay, so why don't we go in and possess what God has? First is fear. It really is. And you know what fear is? False evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. Do you fear man or God? Because it says in Proverbs that if you have the fear of man, it's a snare unto you. And we talked about that before, the hook in the nose. You know, when they would take captives back to Assyria, they took these big fish hooks and stick them through their nose and throw a chain through them. So everybody went in, bowed down, because if you stood up, you'd rip your nose off. Aren't you glad you didn't live back then? Yeah. Now they're sticking things in their nose, yeah. Okay, so the first thing is fear. Second thing is lack of motivation. lack of motivation. Jesus says, if you set your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. That's a hard statement. You know, I think somebody should write a book, The Hard Statements of Jesus. You know, like the virgins, right? The five virgins that come back after they've gotten oil and the other five went in and Jesus comes to the door and says, I never knew you. Depart from me. What? We were with the other group. Sorry, you missed the time. So, set your hand to the plow and look back. You're not fit for the kingdom. Laziness. Take it easy. Relax. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be bananas for Jesus. You'll burn out. You ever hear that? I was with a pastor friend of mine on Friday, and I said, remember we had all these sayings, you know, better to burn out than rust out. Well, you're still out. Doesn't matter if you're rust out or burn out, you're still out. Where do these statements come? They're like the, you know, God helps those who help themselves or something. I don't know where that is. Next, lack of self-denial and sacrifice. Lack of self-denial and sacrifice. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. Expect more. Pay less. I mean, it's all in our culture. It's all those sayings everywhere. Lack of self-denial and sacrifice. I remember in 1986, we went back home. I think that was one of the last times we were back home with the kids. And I went out in my backyard and probably, it's probably hereditary. That's why I can't find my Boy Scout hatchet and stuff like that, because they're left out in the rain. But I left the last time I mowed the lawn, I left the lawnmower out in the back. And somebody else had bought the house by now. I mean, this is back in 78, so this is like 10 years later. And here's this lawnmower, and it's just rusted, you know. It's underneath this tree. I must have just left it there. And I'm like, I go over to it because it's like part of you when you're a teenager and you're cutting the grass and stuff. Lord says, I took you out of here because I didn't want you to turn out that like the lawnmower, rusted and of no use. Wow. Because you have to remember, when you're from one coast to the other, they all expect you to come back. There was no turning back. It's like, no. They're all dead now. 29 years. Every time, everybody says, where are you from? Oh, the East Coast. Oh, how long have you been out here? 30 years. Have you ever wanted to go back? I says, yes, 30 times. Once a year, I say, Lord, are you sure you want us out here? Lack of self-denial and sacrifice. Love of ease. Love for the world is enmity against God. Love of ease. Why do we stop short of a complete victory? Well, there's a story in 1 Kings. And Elijah is telling the king to bang arrows on the ground for his victory over his enemies. And he bangs them like two or three times and stops. And Elijah says, why didn't you keep banging like five or six times and you'd have a full victory? But now you're only going to have a partial victory. And I think that's like us. You know, we bang enough and it's like, is that enough? Is that okay? And I don't know if it's because we have a lack of faith or a lack of initiative, or do we really believe God's strength is going to deliver us? But we stop. We just do enough, get by. We don't go and keep banging and banging and banging and banging. It's the same thing that Jesus told in that parable. You know, remember the guys in bed, doors are locked, and some guy's banging on the door, not even for himself, but because the neighbor came to visit and he needs some bread. And he goes, go away, you know. But because of his persistence, the guy got up out of bed and answered the door and gave him bread. Same thing with the widow lady and the unrighteous judge. The unrighteous judge says, I don't have anything to do with God. I'm not afraid of him or anything like that. But because she's so persistent, we're wearing me out, I'll make a judgment for her. And Jesus says, you know, Is your heavenly Father is he more benevolent than some unrighteous judge because some widow lady's banging on his door? And so I guess I leave you with this, because I'm not going to start into the seven tribes. I'm going to save them for next week. But do you come to service expecting God to answer you or bless you? you come expectant. You know, because I think a lot of times, well, you know, we go to service or we get together and we'll see each other and once a week or whatever and keep in touch on the emails or Rose sends out a prayer request or whatever. But do you come expecting something from the Lord? And I don't mean gimme, 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 but I mean, Lord, I expect something to happen. I expect to be different when I leave. I expect to have a blessing. I want a blessing, Lord. Nothing wrong with asking the Lord to bless you. You know, it's not the gimme, 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 gimme. It's just like, Lord, I need a blessing. I need the Father's blessing. I need it. Because I got a week coming up that's like Tony said this past week. You know? So you can put your Bibles aside, and I'm just going to pray that we would have a blessing for this week. Okay? And that we can go into the week with blessing from the Lord. Father, I just pray as we conclude today, Lord, that we bang our arrows on the ground many, many times. Lord, that we're expectant, that we come here expecting to be different. And we come and we ask you to bless us, because that's why Jesus came, was to destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because the devil stole stuff away from us with Adam and Eve. He stole the blessing, and you redeemed it back through Jesus. And so we just really pray and ask that each and every one of us, Lord, that you would just like lay your hand on top of our head and just bless us for this week coming up. And that we expect something good. And we expect, Lord, to walk in that newness. And we expect, Lord, to have grace and hope and faith and fullness of a life in Christ and live victoriously. We know that we have trials. We know that we go through things. But, Lord, we can't live in Gilgal our whole life. We can't live in the place of cutting all the time. We've got to move on to Shiloh. We've got to be a place of rest. And you said, enter into your rest. You're telling us to enter into rest. And you said that your burdens are not heavy, but they're light. So yoke us in with you, Lord. Take those burdens off our shoulders. Let us walk in a blessing. Let us walk in a victorious Christian walk as we come up to this week. So, Lord, we also pray that you'd bless our tithes and offerings, and we thank you that you blessed us and given us the means to supply for our households. Help us to be good stewards of that. I pray this in Jesus' name.